Thank you, Ariel and Ryan, Bruce, Dustin, Myra, Al, and Nancy for leading us. Aren't we thankful to have talented people here at Southview? Amen, for sure. Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 will be our key text this morning as we seek to consider the question of selfish or otherish. Selfish or otherish. Isaiah 58, this year our strategic emphasis is grow otherish. Grow otherish means to grow in the way we love others like Jesus. Remember that selfish is natural, otherish is supernatural. Selfish is what we do all on our own, otherish is what we do when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And otherish is God-powered, and self-sacrificing, and other-focused. And until all of you can repeat that back to me, I'm going to keep talking about it, okay? Somewhere I heard that people need to hear things 7 times in a row. You know, well, you hear it about every Sunday here, but it's our desire to be that kind of church. Otherish is a word that is a modern kind of word for agape, and that's God's love. God's love that is supernatural. It doesn't come normally for us, and it's otherworldly because God does it, and we cannot do it on our own. Let's look first at our theme scripture for this month, and that scripture, Acts 1:8. Say it with me, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. It lays out for us this idea of how we are filled, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes on us. What He does, He gives us power. What we do, we are witnesses. And where we do it, Jerusalem. So we might say right here in Lincoln. And in Judea, the area of the region around Lincoln. Samaria, our nation even, or those close to us, and the ends of the earth, this strategic look at the how, the what, the where of what we do in sharing our faith in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, we have the final sermon in this series of Grow Otherish. Next week, we'll get back to our Following Jesus sermon series. And so I could tease and say we haven't followed Jesus for almost 9 months now. But hopefully, literally, you've been following Jesus. We just haven't been in that sermon series. But we'll get back next week to walking verse by verse and story by story through the life of Christ. But one last one here today. So if you've got your Bibles open to Isaiah 58, I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able to, and the honor of reading God's Word as we read Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking with each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? One day for a man to humble himself? Is it only the bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. It's not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. you will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like a noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called a repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it not by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. God, our Father, these ancient words to your children Israel that confront them in the wickedness of their selfish worship, confront us as well. Father, it's our prayer that we would be open to hear from you this morning, and that you would speak, and that we might obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hey, church family, you need to know at the top of the sermon that I love you. I'm generally a guy that loves people, and I certainly love you. You're great folks. You've loved me, and I see you love one another. And from my seat as your pastor, getting to see things that maybe other church members don't do, I am regularly impressed and amazed and humbled by the way that you care for one another. Now, on the other hand, there's sometimes I'm disturbed by the way that you don't or the things you do, like you might imagine. So I see us when we are otherish, and I see us when we are selfish. And so I don't preach a text like this in order to beat up on you and say, hey, you're doing a terrible job, but in order to encourage you in the job you are doing in loving one another. Look back with me at verse 1. Verse 1, you know something's coming. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. You got the picture of a herald coming into town, giving the good news. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Immediately we see that there is trouble. Their rebellion and their sins. Now, what is going on here? That's starting to be revealed in the next verse. Verse 2, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation who does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. Do you hear? Beginning to get a picture that they look like they're doing it, and they seem, and it's as if, and as if they have not. They ask me for just decisions, and they seem eager for God to come near them. They seem eager. We need to say stop. Time out. Before we go any further in this passage of Scripture, for how many of us is this true? For how many of us is it, we may come to God daily, but it's just out of some sort of rote practice? I'm going to read my devotional because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to say my prayers, you know, because it's meal time and that's what I do. I might not pray any other time, but I'm going to pray and thank God for my meal and maybe think about something else. And how many of us, it's as if we're seeking God. We're going through the motions. We're here in church on Sunday morning, but we're just as if. And it seems like we really care, but, you know we put the Sunday face on, but we got the real us behind the scenes. And there's this battle within us of the otherish and the selfish. Verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Talking straight to God. Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Does that sound like true humility, or does that sound like selfishness or self-righteousness? It sounds like pride. God, the only reason we're doing this is so that you will see that we're doing it. The only reason we're doing it is so that you will do what we want you to do. It sounds like some sort of, hey, we're going to manipulate God a little bit. If I do this, God will do that. I scratch God's back, he'll scratch mine. Friends, it doesn't quite work that way. God does tell us to be righteous. God does tell us to obey. And God clearly shows us in certain parts of the Bible when we do, there are blessings attached to those things and cursings attached to disobedience. That's clear. But just because we obey and just because we're righteous, somehow in God's sovereignty, it doesn't always work out the way we think it should work out. Bad things still happen to good people. And this is the conflict I'm in. I look around and you all know things that have happened in your life and in the life of fellow church members, and you say, God, how could you allow this to happen? But in this case, it's clear, and it becomes more clear that it's not their righteousness and it seems somehow that God is mistreating them, but it is their unrighteousness. Let's go to our first point on our outline there. I call it apparent righteousness. Apparent righteousness. They appear to be righteous. They are seeking him out, it said in verse 2. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation who wanted to do right. They ask me for just decisions. But then in verse 3, it really comes apart. That you see that it was just apparent righteousness. It was just going through the motions. It was just acting like the right things, even though their hearts were far from God. When they say, why have we fasted and you haven't noticed? Why have we done these things and you don't seem to care? It was apparent righteousness. The next slide there gets the end of that phrase, and that says, is really veiled selfishness. Apparent righteousness is really veiled selfishness. That's when we put on our Sunday face, like we put on our Sunday clothes, and we act like everything's okay, and we do the I'm fine, how are you? But it's really not. I know you can't tell everybody everything. You shouldn't. There's wisdom in knowing who to share your counsel with and your troubles with. But my prayer is that within this church body, there'll be folks that you can be honest with. That you can say, hey man, it's just not working for me. And I feel like I'm praying to God and it's not happening, it's bouncing off, or you know my circumstances. Can you help me through this? So that we don't have apparent righteousness that's veiled selfishness. We have trying righteousness that's trying to be otherish. We need to remember that it's not bad to ask God questions. It's not bad to complain to God. It's not bad to even argue with God. And God can even handle it if you're angry with him about something. But it all has to do with your attitude. Is your attitude in that one of humility? 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from this world. You are born of this world. You are natural. You are fleshly. And we know that on our own, we are lost apart from Christ, and we're prideful. And so we need to humble ourselves. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Do you feel like sometimes God is keeping you at arm's length? The first thing you need to ask yourself is, am I being proud, selfish, self-righteous towards God, or am I humble and broken before God? Because it says there, Psalm 138, verse 6, didn't I say that? Psalm 138, verse 6, yeah. The Lord regards the lowly. That word regards means that he has a relationship with, desire to have a relationship with, to be with. When you're humble, when you're lowly, God wants to come put his arm around you. When you're going, hey, I got it on my own, I don't need your help, God. You're kind of stiff-arming God. What does it say here? It says he regards you from afar as well, like he's stiff-arming you. You don't have anything to do with him. Why does he need to have anything to do with you? Faith and humility are kind of like a chicken and egg sort of thing. It doesn't matter which comes first, but they go together. You've got to have humility to see that you need faith. You've got to have faith to see that you need humility. And that's what we're talking about here. I'm reading through the book of Job right now. And Job in chapter 19, verse 10, said of God humbling him, "He tears me down on every side so that I am ruined. He uproots my hope like a tree." There may be times in your life when you feel like that's true of you, that you know that God Himself is either causing or allowing things that happen in your life to break you and humble you beyond what you can bear, and you feel like even your hope is ruined. G.K. Chesterton says that giants that tread down forests like grass are the creations of humility. If you're going to be a giant, a person of godly character, if you want to be the kind of person that, no matter whether you ever make $1 million or not, doesn't matter, but you leave a legacy of faith behind you with the people that knew you and the lives you touched and influenced, whether that's a, you know, your family or whether that's your work or who. If you're going to be that kind of person, humility is a key aspect of that. The humility to realize where your limits end and where God begins. Where your strength ends and God begins. It's not a humility that's a self-resignation that I can't do this, oh woe is me. It's a joyful realization that I can't do this, oh praise God. Because when I can't, God can. Dr. Terry Ryle said, "How hard is it," and this is a question about your humility, "how hard is it for you to ask someone to forgive you?" Samuel Chadwick said, "The habit of prayer implies a certain attitude towards life. How's your prayer?" I just bring up this idea of forgiveness and your habit of prayer to two illustrations out of many that we could take that demonstrate the humility of your heart. If you find yourself regularly not able to ask someone's forgiveness or not able to ask them to forgive you, you might have a pride problem. If you find yourself not regularly able to, even in your pain and your hurt, to go to God in prayer, you might have a pride problem. You might be selfish, self-righteous. And maybe that's the root of it all for you. Let's go on in those next verses. In those next verses, you see, in that next point on the outline says, exposed selfishness. Exposed selfishness. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. This is like two kids fighting over a toy. Mine, mine! You know, they're hungry, and so because they're hungry from fasting, then their blood sugar gets low, and then they get ugly with one another, and they fight with one another. We do this over all sorts of things. And this selfishness of our lives that reveals our pride. Aaron Loy, the pastor of Mosaic Church here in Lincoln, had a blog post he wrote this past week, and it's called Five Really Bad Reasons to Leave Your Church. And it blew up on the internet. He got like 200,000 hits in 1 week on his website, which is just crazy. But because he hit a nerve on things that really demonstrate our selfishness, even when it comes to something like leaving a church. His five big points were, I'm not being fed, it's getting too big, I don't agree with everything being preached, my needs aren't being met, and unresolved conflict. But he debunks all these in the blog post and says, hey, you don't have to, but if God's called you there, you need to stay there. You don't leave for those reasons. And what he's done is expose the selfishness and the pridefulness and the ugliness that even lurks among us as members of a church. If you find yourself tending to make excuses and justifications that it's never your fault and it's always somebody else's fault, you're blaming them, you're always the victim, somebody else is always the villain, you've got selfishness problems. You've got some self-righteousness, you've got some pride that needs to be broken and needs to be dealt with. And you keep wondering, why is it that God allows these things to happen to me? God's trying to get your attention. Why do I keep running my head against these things? God is trying to break your selfishness. Not always, but many times. And our selfishness is exposed. Let's put up that next point of that. And it's nothing like righteousness. Selfishness is quite the opposite of righteousness. Notice what he says in verse 5. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Like, you know, for us, it's not even really a day. It's like, you know, 3 hours when we come to church. That's not the kind of righteousness, the fasting that God desires. Move on. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed? Well, what does a reed do? A reed blows in the wind. It will bend, but it won't break. How many of us are not broken? We're just bending. We bend over a little bit towards God, but then we come up in our pride and our selfishness. I thought it was interesting. It says of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, it says, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporary. Noah walked with God. And then there's these intervening verses that talk about Noah's life. And in verse 22, it says, and Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. How do we know he was righteous? How do we know he was humble? How do we know that he was blameless? He did everything that God commanded him. How many of us can say that's true of us? Noah did. Ephesians 5:14 says, for what makes everything clear is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Where does your righteousness come from? Where does the light in your life come from? It comes from Jesus. Psalm 19:13 says, moreover, keep your servant from willful sins and do not let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. Where does righteousness come from? It comes from a humility of heart that asks God's help, that says, God, will you keep me from willful sin? Will you keep me blameless? God, will you help me to make the right choices? Will you help me to obey? George Whitefield said, why would I lean upon a broken reed of my own righteousness when I can stand upon the rock of ages? Can I get an amen? A broken reed of my own righteousness when I can stand upon the rock of ages. And we can. When our selfishness is exposed and it's seen that it's nothing like righteousness, that's when we turn to Jesus. Your next point on your outline says true righteousness. True righteousness. True righteousness. You see that here. Look, you might underline with me if you've got a paper Bible or highlight it, if you've got an electronic Bible. Is this not the kind of fast you have chosen? Look, to loose. Look at these verbs here. I'm going to call them out. To loose the chains of injustice. Untie the cords of the yoke. Set the oppressed free. Break every yoke. Share your food with the hungry. Provide for the poor wanderer. See the naked and to clothe them. Not to turn away your own flesh and blood. Did you hear those? True righteousness. Let's add that next one too there, Casey. True righteousness is otherish service. It is putting others first. Go down to the latter part of verse 9. It says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Skip down to verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, if you call the Sabbath a delight, if you honor. You hear these things? These verbs of action that demonstrate what a right, true righteousness is, and righteousness coming from the heart. It's actions we choose as God fills, empowers, and enables us. This week I started studying for children's camp. Yeah, children's camp is the end of July, but I'm studying for it already, and I'm preaching at children's camp on the fruit of the Spirit. It's very interesting when you go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. Our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit, but these different manifestations. This kind of righteousness that we're talking about today, that's this otherish type service, is the exact same sort of thing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, it's the fruit of God's righteousness born out in us. It cannot be born from self-righteousness or pride. Listen to what Stuart Briscoe says. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, it's not possible. Yet there is also a human factor. The human factor, as Briscoe goes on to say, is obedience to God's commands and dependence on God's power. Spirit life is the product of divine activity and human response. So when God wants to do something, He moves on our heart to do something. He says, hey, you need to show some love to that person. Hey, you need to give to that person. Hey, you need to put your arm around that person. Hey, you need to tell that person about Jesus and how they can get saved. When God moves on our heart, that's His divine activity. And then it's our human response. And when we respond, then it allows God to work. That's the other service that we saw right here in these verses. To loose, to set free, to share, to provide, to see. These things that we do. John MacArthur says the fruit of the Spirit contrasts to the deeds of the flesh. It's our doing versus God's doing. Otherish is something that God does through you. Selfish is something you just do all on your own. Otherish love, to allow God to work through you. It's about the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Otherish is putting others first. And it's only through the power of God within you. Lisa Jo Baker, a blogger I read, said, it's not about wondering who your neighbors are, but about being someone's neighbor. What if we made other folks being our neighbors a non-negotiable? And we love them like ourselves, as Jesus commands us to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. That it becomes, for us, the most important thing. That our true righteousness is seen in our otherish service. When we love as Jesus loves, the world sees it. I see you do it. And what I really like is when I find out about things that I didn't even know happened. You know, when one of you does something loving and kind, even sacrificial for someone else in our church family, and after the fact I hear about it and I go, that's cool. Good for them. When one of you spends yourself on behalf of someone else, whether you're a member of our church family or not, and I go, wow, look at that. And I see that evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your life. That you spend yourself on behalf of others, and it's God-powered, and it's self-sacrificing, and it's other-focused. What a blessing it is to see that true righteousness that comes from God by His Spirit through us. And it's not a selfishness that holds on or pridefulness that does it our way, but it's an otherish kind of thing that lets God work through us. Let's move on to your next point. Your next point is otherish service. Otherish service, and we can go ahead and add the second part to that, Casey, is rewarded by God. Otherish service is rewarded by God. It says so right here in this passage of Scripture. That's where I titled this sermon, With the Or, Selfish or Otherish, because you see the selfish in this passage of Scripture, but you also see the otherish in this passage of Scripture, and you see how God rewards our otherish service when we love others in a God-powered sort of way. He says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. You hear that? You know what that means? That's poetic language for God's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about defending yourself or promoting your name or doing anything like that, because God will do it for you. God will take care of you. Then your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. In other words, God's going to protect you. Nothing's going to get in your life that God doesn't allow. Then you will call on the Lord, will answer. Then you will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. Here am I is the response of a servant. It's as if God turns to serve you. That's a reward of our otherish service. Skip down to verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs, strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, raise up age-old foundations, repair. You will be called a repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings. In other words, God's going to do things through you that other people can't believe. Folks will go, wow, didn't see that coming. Man, I didn't believe that person could do that. Because it's not just that person. It's God by His power through that person. Look at verse 14. Then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. In other words, I'm going to bless you. You'll have everything you need, a relationship with me and all the things you need of this world. I've got your back, God says. I'm going to reward your righteousness, your otherish service. I will take care of you. So your first application question on that next slide says, what kind of person am I? What kind of person am I? And I'm not saying, well, I'm an Anglo-American that's about 5 foot five and 130 pounds. No. Put the next slide up. Selfish or otherish? On that scale of selfish on one side, otherish on the other side, where do you fall? Does it depend on the day or the circumstance or the person you run into? And maybe you need to, as Stanley Jones, a missionary, said, pre-pray your pressure points. Say that five times real fast. When you know you're going to come into a situation and you know you're going to see a person that just sort of gets under your skin, that you say, God, help me be otherish because my natural reaction to this person or this situation is selfish. And God, I cannot do this on my own. I need your Holy Spirit to flow through me so that I can love them even if they act unloving to me, so that I can treat them kindly even if they act unkindly to me, so that I can be fair to them even if they're unfair with me. God, help me be otherish. What kind of person am I? Selfish or otherish? If we were to look at the way we spend our time, selfish or otherish? If we look at the way we spend our discretionary money, selfish or otherish? Look at our thought life, selfish or otherish? Look at our prayer life, selfish or otherish? You'd have to go back up in Isaiah 58 here, but you can pick up on it. Verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and he have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and he have not noticed? Demonstrates a prideful prayer life. Does that phrase even go together? Prideful and prayer life? Well, apparently it does. It's called faking it. You're doing the right thing, but you're doing it with the wrong motive. It demonstrates whether you're selfish or otherish. So let's move the question beyond just you, and let's move the question to our church, that next one there. Who will Southview serve? So what kind of person are you? Are you selfish or otherish? But as a church, what kind of church are we, and who will we serve? We say we want to grow otherish, and we want to serve others in Jesus' name, and we have this Acts 1:8 strategy that it starts right here. And, you know, you think about your family and your work and your sphere of influence, and you think about your neighborhood. But as a church, how can we serve our neighborhood, Indian Village, that we wouldn't be, as I say, not just a church in the neighborhood, but a church for the neighborhood? That we can do things to reach this little part of Lincoln bounded by Highway 2, Van Dorn Street, and 20th Street. This little slice of the Lincoln pie in which our church exists. What can we do together as a body with a few folks from a Sunday school class at a time walking down a street doing something or going to someone's house to meet a need? And we do these servant evangelism type projects that are hands-on outreach that you don't have to know how to share a gospel presentation. You just need to know how to do something nice for somebody. Smile at them and talk to them while you do it. Any of us can do that. Will we serve that way? So let's look at that final slide there. Who will Southview serve, ourselves or others? Now, keep in mind, I'm not putting these two against one another. It's not we have to choose between just serving ourselves or just serving others. Remember even our Great Commission sermon that we talked about, that the Great Commission properly understood is, you know, as you are going, win disciples. So that's the evangelism part. And that's the part that is us getting outside the wall and doing even servant evangelism projects that are meeting real needs for folks or just sharing the love of Jesus with them in a kind and simple way. That's winning others. That's that part of it. But then we also are to teach those who have already been won. Teach them to obey. So as a church, we need to do both things. We need to have this ongoing discipleship and that we're teaching people, training people. And we do that through coming together for a worship service and hearing a sermon that's Bible-based. We do that through Sunday school. We do that through Bible studies. We do that through a lot of different ways. And that's that ongoing discipleship. But we also need to look beyond ourselves to others. If the only thing we do as a church is just take care of ourselves, why would God even want to bless us? Why would God even want to use us? Why would God even want to grow us? Because we're being selfish, not otherish. So as a church, I'm thrilled when I can say to you a few weeks ago that we have 19% of our non-designated budget goes to missions causes beyond the walls of our church. And for us to come together today at 12:30 in a mission team meeting and to talk about servant evangelism projects, simple things you can do to share the love of Jesus all around our town and in Indian Village, our neighborhood. These sort of things. So, let me just tell you what you can do in response to today's sermon. In just a little bit, you're going to go to your Sunday school class. When you get to your Sunday school class, if you do not know if your Sunday school class already has a Sunday school leadership team with a lead teacher, an assistant teacher, an in-reach or fellowship leader, an outreach leader, a prayer leader, and whatever kind of other leaders in your class you want to have, you need to say, hey, do we have a Sunday school leadership team here? And if so, who is it? Say that to your Sunday school class. So that's the first thing you need to do is find out if your class has a leadership team. The second thing you can do then is say, okay, who's the outreach leader on our Sunday school leadership team? And are they going to the 12:30 mission team meeting today in which they'll feed them lunch? By the way, it'll be in the fellowship hall. And if that person can't go to the 12:30 meeting or nobody else volunteered, you can volunteer. You can say, I don't know about long term, but I'll do it today because, you know, Mark Bogan's going to be there and he's feeding me lunch. And you go to the mission team meeting and we talk about creative ideas for servant evangelism and sharing the love of Christ through simple, simple things that you'll go, oh, wow, yeah, I could do that. And you come to that meeting. So that's what you can do before you leave the church today. But you know, even when you do leave this church today, you just seek to serve others. I mean, how can you serve your family today? How could you serve somebody who's serving you today if you go out to eat lunch? What could you do for them? You could, something simple, after they bring you your food, hey, we're going to pray and ask God's blessing for our meal. How could we pray for you? I mean, simple. There's all kinds of things we can do that if we think about it, demonstrate God's love to others that's flowing through us, that's otherish and not selfish, that's God-powered and not natural, self-powered. Who are we going to serve as a church? What are we going to do about it? I look forward that a year from now we look around this place and go, wow. You know that stuff Pastor Aaron laid down last January about being otherish and growing otherish at a church? We kind of went, yeah, whatever. But look at what God did. Look at how there are more people from our neighborhood that are now in our church. And consider the fact that when we walk down the streets of our neighborhood now, people go, oh, it's those Southview folks. Hey, they're really nice. I might not be Baptist, or I don't know about what meaning of Baptist is, but those people with the green shirts with the leaf on it, you know, those are good folks. Yeah, they helped my neighbor. She couldn't help herself paint her house, but some guys from some Sunday school class painted her house. Or you know what? They did this crazy thing. They walked up to our house and gave me a free compact fluorescent light bulb. You know, those things cost a couple bucks a piece, but they just gave it to me free with a little card that said, Jesus is the light of the world. You know, God loves you and Southview loves you. That's all they did. Or, you know, I was at the car wash, and those guys in the Southview t-shirts were there, and they were dropping quarters in to wash everybody's car. They didn't even wash it for you if you'd let them. I didn't have to do anything except talk to this really nice, friendly guy. Simple stuff. Stuff that all of us can do. We do it as a body, as Sunday school classes, as groups, as a church, to share the love of Christ with others. Let's see what God can do. What do you say? Why don't we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we consider your word and what it tells us to do. And we see in Isaiah 58 how very clearly serving self is on the one side, but serving others is on the other. And how you call us to serve others. You call us beyond ourselves. And so, Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see the needs of others, a heart motivated to meet those needs, and a hands and a head that can figure out a way to do it. And God, I pray that you call us together as a church family, that together we can do more than we can alone, and that we're better together. We can be encouraged together and enjoy together as we meet needs together. Whether those needs are in the walls of our church, with our church family, or outside the walls of our church, would you help us, Father, know how we might do that? Make us into that sort of church that is known for loving others. We love each other well here, but can we love everyone we meet that well? And Father, it's our prayer. If there's anyone here who hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior, that they'd make that decision today. And they'd join this team that's called a Southview in order to share the otherish love of Christ. And Father, it's our prayer if there's anybody here today that is a believer in Jesus but hasn't joined the church, and maybe they need to. They're just waiting for the reason or a push, that today they'd walk down this aisle and say, hey, I need to join this church because I want to serve here, not just as an attender, but as a member who's made a commitment. Father, whatever it is, would you move among us today as we sing? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.